I'm happy to be able to share with you guys, and hopefully I will stay good on the time, so let me know. Andrea asked me, I was like, I don't know. And I wanted to try to to share and try to, I don't know if it's going to really relate to Moses at all, but it is trusting in the Lord in different ways through my years overseas that I did that. And just as introduction, so I grew up in Lansing area and came to medical school at Wayne State, and that's how I was introduced to Highland Park. I was already thinking I was going to go overseas at some point. I was thinking I was going to the Spanish-speaking world because I spoke some Spanish, which now I've kind of forgotten. But I heard about the 1040 window when I was in residency in California, and I said, oh, God wants me in that window. I went to seminary, and we were praying for different parts of the world, and I was in a group praying for Central Asia, which is all the stands, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, Afghanistan, and praying for all of those places, and especially one of them, I felt God calling me to that place, and so then that's where I ended up. And so the first half of my time there, I worked in this very remote area of the country in the middle at 10,000 feet and did mostly medical things, teaching health and working in a hospital. And then most of my last, I was there about 23 years, most of my last time I was doing the preventative side, so public health kind of things, clean water and sanitation and that kind of thing. So, So I have, that's the big broad introduction. So there have been times, in the scripture it says we should pray without ceasing. So there have been specific times, and some of these are probably going to be kind of funny to you, but where I remember praying without ceasing. And so one of them was, this is like I took a picture of my photo album, but and you can hardly tell, but this car of ours was stuck in the frozen mud. So traveling back and forth to that remote place, it took us 2 days by road. The roads, some of them we were going through like riverbeds and things, so you couldn't go at certain seasons. And if it was kind of wintry, you could be stuck in this frozen mud. And so this happened to us on the way out once. So when we were coming back, I was literally praying without ceasing the whole time, and it's like a two-day trip, that we would not be stuck again. So it's like a silly thing, but it's a time when I just remember I was just praying, like constantly praying as we were driving for those 2 days. This other one is also rather silly. In the place where I worked at the end of my time, it's a city, and it had this nice walkway by this little, there's a ditch of water on the one side, and that's me, by the way, and then on the other side, there's a raging river. And for me, walking, you know, that's not that thin of a thing. It's not like it's a balance beam or anything. But when there's water, like, running one direction on the one side and the other direction on the other side, and that just makes me a little bit dizzy. And there's a section of it. There aren't trees on the one side. It's just, you can just go in. And then there can be somebody passing. And usually when I tried not to do that trail, but if I had to do it, I would be praying without ceasing that I would not fall into the river. I mean, if I fell into this little ditch, it wouldn't have been so bad, but I would just be praying without ceasing. So that was another praying without ceasing. And then this other one, so the lady in the middle of the picture, or the one with the red scarf in the other picture, so she was one of my colleagues in my last 10 years, and she's actually a sister also. But she was pregnant early in her pregnancy, and I did kind of like a prenatal exam on her, and I listened to her heart, and I heard this murmur. And I'm like, oh, well, you know, she had like four other children, and she had no problems through her labor. So I thought, you know, it's probably nothing, but we should get an echo. And we're in a remote enough place that they had the echo, but you know, the accuracy was off, because when I got the report, it was beautiful. It looked wonderful, but it couldn't have been right, because from what my exam was, it was wrong. Like, I was like, this is not what she has. So we had to send her down to the Capitol, and it was a significant murmur, then she needed some kind of procedure. And I'm like, okay, we're in this country. Their cleanliness is not a good thing, and they're going to do something to her heart. And I was just, like, scared to death. So, you know, on the day when she had that surgery, I was literally praying without ceasing that she would not only be successful, I was just praying she would survive. Because in my mind, I'm like, heart surgeries in that country are not common. You don't know what the training is. You don't know what the cleanliness is going to be. So she did well, and everything went well. She unfortunately lost the baby, but she did well with her heart and everything. She was, you know, because you could see, well, it's a very mountainous country, and in our work, you know, we're going up and down these hills and these mountains, and she was huffing and puffing, which she was normally not. So, I mean, she really did need that surgery. But anyway, and then she was fine. So God answered that prayer. And then next, so sometimes there are situations that you can't imagine there could be peace. So I'm calling this peace where there is no peace. And so early on in my time there, the leaders of the country, I'll call them the 1.1 version of the ones who are now in power. I was with some friends, and we were shopping, and a situation happened where our car was going one way, some of those leader people was going the other way, and a kid ran out in the road, so it had to stop. We both had to stop. So then they looked in our car, and we had no man with us besides a taxi driver, and at that time and now, you know, women shouldn't be without a male escort. And so they were, like, accusing us, and they were pretending that they didn't know that we were foreigners, which I'm sure once they looked in the car, they knew. But then they couldn't, you know, they had to keep face, so they had to carry on. And they made us go to their station, which was just a house. But so I was kind of newer in the country in general, and new with the language, and was kind of nervous and scared, and my friend too, we were kind of the same. Our other friend knew a lot more of the language. She'd been there longer. But I was like, ooh, what's gonna happen to us? And they served us tea. We're sitting in the taxi, we never left the taxi, and we're sitting on the street initially, and then we had to be in the yard, but they came and they gave us tea. And that kind of dispelled for me. It was like, okay, you know, they're just moving along and doing what they have to do, but we don't have anything to worry about. So I don't know if God used tea in that instance to help me, but it was like, okay, we can relax. my phone keeps going off. And then there was another instance. I don't have pictures for some of these things, so that's why. Also, with the tea people, now the ones who are in power, as they were trying to gain power, so this was when I was up in the other place, and we worshiped on Fridays because it's a Muslim country, and that was their day of worship, so that's we took that on, and we just would do our worship on Fridays. So a group of us foreigners, we would just be worshiping in different houses. And it happened that Friday in the morning, there was a report we heard that the, you know, the bad guys, whatever, they had overtaken a post just an hour drive away from us. So, and we lived in the city that was the capital of that province. So it would stand to reason that we're next. So, but it's our day of worship, and we're there. So some of the families were literally outside the whole time calling, trying to get themselves a plane or something to get them out to evacuate. They were like, we are out of here. Kind of I kind of found it a little humorous, but one lady, her kid had eaten maybe a little peanut, and she was like freaking out because she thought she would have an allergic reaction. So she's out there with that. The rest of us were inside, and we were doing our worship time. And I don't remember what songs we sang, but the worship was so beautiful and so wonderful that I just had this overwhelming peace that I had no worries about these people potentially coming in and taking over. I had no desire. I'm like, I felt completely comfortable. Lord, I can stay here. I don't need to go out. You know, it was just an overwhelming peace. And this other single lady who was also there, she also had that same peace. We were just like, we don't have any worries. We could look out the window and see these people who are calling. We got to get out. But we were like, we had peace. Our NGO, non-government organization, made us leave. So we had to leave in the end. But I had that peace from, you know, where there should have been no peace, because it did look dire. And they didn't take over the city, by the way, at that time. And our military actually helped squelch that one. But yeah. And then, yeah, a very sad thing happened in 2010. And these 10 people were killed, probably by these same guys, although I don't know if it's ever been proven, on the way back from an eye camp that they were doing. And they were supposed to come into our town on their way back, and we were all expecting them, and then we got word that they had been killed, brutally just, you know, slaughtered. One person was allowed to leave and could tell the tale, so... And that was just so tragic, and I knew very well some of these people. In that first picture, the person that was trying to dig us out of the mud is one of these people that was killed. so, I mean, that was very tragic. We had this time of worship, because there were several organizations all working together, and we all, like, knew some of these people, were expecting them, and we had a time of worship that... worship, sharing verses, and it just gave us peace, even though, I mean, we weren't related to any of these people, but, you know, it was just, you know, it could have been any of us at any time, you know, in that country. So we just had peace where there was no peace. So worship, and that, I'll just give a little plug also for, like, you know, what Andrea already said, this time of worship and prayer that we have coming up on Sunday, and the different times that you can do worship and prayer in the church. It is meaningful, and it gives you peace where there is sometimes is no peace. God doesn't always say yes with his when we pray. Oh, this shows, you can see, like, where the house was that I lived in up in the mountains, and then where the hospital was. It's all mud houses and whatnot. So the answers are not always yes. Now, I don't have a picture of the actual person, but there was, you know, I had certain patients that I would just really feel more inclined or whatever pressure to really pray for them, and I would trust that God is going to heal this person. So there was this lady with this, we didn't have diagnostics, we didn't have anything really, but I was just like, God, you know, I thought she had probably a liver cancer, and I was like, God is going to heal her. And I was praying, and he didn't. She died. I mean, this little girl, I didn't have that feeling with her, but she was a little girl with malnutrition. She didn't make it either. There was another child, a boy, who had, like, one kind of illness, and he made it through that, and then he had another one, and I thought, God is answering our prayers, and then he died. So, you know, sometimes you're just like, what is going on? And in general, in that country, we would ask people, can I pray for you? I have one of my colleagues, her son was going through some kind of mental health issues, and I said, can I pray for him? And she said, no. And I was just like, wow, you know, all these things are in different spans of time during my time over there. But so sometimes God's answer to our prayer is no. He's still Lord. And sometimes people will not allow us to pray. Of course, we're still praying, but that just means we're not praying out loud with them. But and he can still answer. And just so it doesn't leave that on a bad, sad note, this this guy, that's his son, but the guy, a year before this picture was taken, had been shot in the liver by his dad, actually. We don't know the details behind that, but it was one of the last surgeries that I did there before we had to leave that area. I'm not a surgeon, I'm a family physician. And I was working with another family physician from the country, and we were just doing what we could do to stop the bleeding, you know, and men were lined up. They never lined up. We had women who were bleeding from, you know, after pregnancy kind of issues, and they would never line up to give blood for them, but they were lined up to give blood for this guy. And we used all our blood bags, and he survived. We got him patched up enough to send him to another doctor who finished the job. So that was, you know, God, you know, answering a prayer for, it was really a miracle because neither one of us really knew what we were doing. We had a book, but, you know, we were sewing, packing, and yeah. Yeah, these were some of our nurses that we trained up there in the village. And one of them, the one sitting down with a blue scarf, she's a doctor now who works up there. There's another one who's not pictured here who's also a doctor. And also another one who's not pictured who's a believer too. So God worked. So light in the darkness. So there was... it took about 7 years. We were there about 10 years, and after about 7 years, we started having some people come to the Lord. And they tended to be like the guards, like not the, I don't know, the higher employees, like not the nurses and things. They didn't come till later, but the people who were struggling more financially and with their life and all that kind of thing. And so one of them, and I was a time when I was also paying the salaries because somebody was gone. And he came to me once and he said, how can I tithe? I mean, he's a new believer. What does he even know about tithing? I mean, how many people have been believers all their life and they were like, you know, never open their wallet at, you know, when the offering plate comes around. But he was like, he made the lowest salary. He's like, how can I tithe? And he wanted me to take the 10% out of his salary every month and collect it. But I said, no, I can't do that. This is our work, our job. I can't do that. You have to, you know, work that out. You know, there was a couple other believers too at that time amongst yourselves. But they wanted to put the money aside and help. They heard about some other believers in another valley so that they could visit each other or, you know, and help each other out. And anyway, it was really beautiful to see how God was working in just tiny little, this little budding church there. This little guy isn't the guy I'm telling about in the story, but he kind of looks similar. This guy actually, we was our only brain surgery, another miracle. We didn't start the surgery. I mean, he had an injury, so the brain was coming out. We had to clean it and cover it up. We didn't, like, open up his skull or anything. But anyway, he did well, too. That was actually another miracle. But another boy who was chronically coming, he had this kidney disease, and he was always coming, and we were always just giving him little, you know, we couldn't do labs, we couldn't do, you know, dialysis. We couldn't do anything. We were just giving him what could just, you know, keep him running along. Years later, so just actually after I had come back here to the States, I heard from one of my friends that he became a believer and was leading a church, and that when everybody was escaping out of the country to get away, including believers, he said, I am going to stay, and we are going to continue, you know, sharing with other people. So I was like, wow, you know, I'm sure we prayed with him. You know, God was shared with him at some point, but we didn't see him know the Lord. We didn't, you know, but, you know, because we helped him live physically, he was going on to share with many people and to be a big light in that dark country. And then Yeah, and then up in the city where I worked in the end, I, you know, was constantly going to this rug shop, you know, as I was getting into my house because I was wanting to buy this carpet and all this stuff. And, you know, we had little tiny discussions about God and about things because he'd ask me, oh, do you fast? And, you know, I'd tell him something. So once I was in the store and another guy was in there and he said, oh, this foreigner, she's a, you know, infidel. And the guy defended me and he said, no, she is here. She is helping the people. And he basically quoted, is it in Isaiah? Like, this is the kind of fast that I have for you to help the poor and to, he basically almost quoted that. I don't even know if he knew it, but it sounded like he was quoting that and was telling that to that person, like defending me, but basically sharing that, you know, yeah, she doesn't do the fast like, you know, the Ramadan fast, but she is helping the people and doing this kind of thing. So that was kind of an interesting light. And yeah, and then I just wanted to share, because we're coming to the time of Israel being in the wilderness. And Moses has already been in the wilderness. I mean, I'm saying even twice, even though once he didn't really realize it. I mean, he was on the wilderness of water. He was put on the water and, you know, hope for the best. I mean, they could have just tossed him in. He could have drowned. The basket could have turned over. That was his first wilderness. And his second wilderness, you know, on his way to Midian, I don't think it just took a day to walk, you know. He probably had practice, you know, how to walk through the wilderness, literally. And what was going through his head, you know, I killed a guy, people are after me, what does God want from me, that kind of thing. So I've had these kind of wilderness experiences. One, when I was there, it's kind of, I can't explain, go into all the details, but I was pulled into a meeting. I thought it was going to be like discussing how are we going to cover the hospital because, you know, people were going to be on leave and this kind of thing. How are we going to cover it? And it ended up, they were saying, we don't want you to be in the hospital anymore. You know, it was like, and I felt like it was like a lynching. Like, I didn't know it was happening. And it was just like thrown upon me, and it was a shock, and the way it was done and everything. And then they said, don't tell anybody about this. And so I was just in utter shock and misery, and I left. And then that night, I literally could not sleep. I mean, I'm a good sleeper, but I could not sleep. I was just fighting, I mean, almost wrestling with God, but just like, what do I do? My life is over. I'm better dead. It was like Job or Jonah or Elijah, you know, at those times in their life where they're just like, take me now. I'm better off dead because what else can I do? You know, and so God got me through that. I didn't think about killing myself. I mean, I thought it would be better to be dead, but I didn't have a way to kill myself or anything like that, don't worry. But that was as close as I have ever, thankfully, been to that, which, you know, is a misery of soul for sure. and then I talked to my friend the next day, and I just, you know, the relief came off of me, and I felt so much better. But God, you know, got me through that that time. And then there was a second time, just really in, you know, in making the decision to, do I stay or do I go? Like after I came home from my home leave, and then the 2.0 version of the people who are in power now took over the country, can we go back? And then my team was like, we don't want you anymore, so can I go back with somebody else? And oh, my mom is sick now, and so, you know, what do I do? What do I do? And it's just, you know, wandering around in the wilderness of decision. And, you know, God always leads us, but it's not, like, going to be fast always. Our timing is not his timing. And, so he will lead, and he will bring us through those kind of wilderness experiences. And one of the things that led me to accept, you know, besides my mom being ill and, you know, being here for her was big, of course, But then I had heard about like ministry to the refugees, who a lot of which are from my country where I served, and the clinic that was also serving the poor and serving some of these refugees. So I said, well, if I do need to stay, Lord, I see these things are here and I can work with these. And that's where he led, and that's what I'm doing now. And so I just wanted to say also, our refugees that we work with, they are all going through their wilderness. I mean, they have left a war-torn country. There's from various countries, not just the country that I worked in. They've left their family. They've left everything behind. When one couple families have come to my house, my apartment, and they've seen, like, I have a carpet and I have these things, they don't have anything because they had to leave, like, with a little backpack. But at least when I packed up my house and left, I could take some stuff that I wanted. I had, like, a lot of stuff. I know. But they, you know, they had to leave everything. Some of them have left one of their children behind. You know, they've left so much, and they're in their own wilderness, and we are trying to help them to see the way through Jesus. We have our conversation cafe that we've been having every Friday up until, we'll have until before Thanksgiving. We are sharing different Bible stories, and these are Bible stories of hope, and they're listening, and hopefully they're seeing there is hope in Jesus. So you can just pray for that ministry. Some of our the people that are there are still believe in God, but are like, I want nothing to do with any religion. And others are, you know, very accepting and open to learn about new things. And, you know, so you can pray for that ministry and our other ministries that we have with these refugees to help them out of their wilderness. And I just put, this is again that lady who had the heart surgery, but she was just sitting in the car there. She couldn't drive. But that's like one of the things that, of course, the refugees, when they come here, these ladies, they can drive for the first time, which is a little scary, and the roads are not that safe because they are out there. And the but I mean, this is an opportunity they would not have had, in addition to now they're not able to go to school and things that they had been for some years in between the two times when this current ruling power was in power. Anyway, so that's all I wanted to share. Hope I didn't go over. Thank you so much, and I'll just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are always with us, that you are always leading. Even when it doesn't seem like it, you are there. Even when the road is very muddy and we're stuck in that frozen mud, you are there. Even when friends betray us, you are there. Even when we are illnesses or illnesses are getting us down or our loved ones down, you are there, Lord. We just thank you for all of that. We thank you for our friends that we have, our refugee friends who don't know you, and our friends and neighbors and our family members who don't know you. We thank you that they still have opportunity to know you. We ask that you help us in whatever way to share your light to them so that they will seek you and find you, and that they will have relationship with you and have hope. And we just ask for the rest of our time now as we study more about you through the life of Moses and your people from Exodus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.